If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark. Chapter 14. Reading from verse 55. Mark chapter 14, reading from verse 55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And our subject this evening is Christ on trial. Christ on trial. Our Lord Jesus Christ, before men, before the Sanhedrin, and well, he is exposed to their mockings, to their sneers, and well, they desire above everything else to do away with him, to put him to death. And well, we considered last week the Lord Jesus Christ being betrayed by one of his own, Judas Iscariot, the apostate, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, who has fallen away. That is what apostasy is. One who believed or who feigned to believe in the things of God, but then falls away. An apostate. And Judas, well, he is very much that. And well, he has betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. And the Lord Jesus has been arrested, all the disciples have fled from him, and he is brought before the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and the high priest, Caiaphas. We actually read elsewhere in the Gospels that before this particular trial, there is a preliminary hearing before Annas, the former high priest. That's recorded in the Gospel of John. But this is the trial that will sentence him to death. And it's a very hastily arranged trial. In order for chief priests to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to a Roman tribunal, they can't just do it just like that. They have to find him guilty of breaking their own law, the Mosaic law, the religious law. If they find him guilty of that, then they can bring him before the Roman authorities. And so this is why they have this hastily arranged trial. And, it's a shambles, really, a sham trial. It's conducted pretty much in the middle of the night, in the dead of night. They're most probably trying to round up people to come and to bear witness during the proceedings themselves. All the rules, the legal formalities, seem to be thrown out of the window. They have inadequate witnesses. They have false evidence. It's a ridiculous trial, really. But, they are so desperate for an excuse to put Christ to death. So desperate. They have to hastily put something together. We have to do away with him. Any excuse. And this is so desperately tragic. It's so tragic. Why do they want an excuse? Here is Christ, the Lord Jesus, the sinless Son of God. He has come to his own people, to the Jewish people, to do what? To be their Savior, to be their Messiah, their Deliverer, to gather them into the kingdom of God, as we considered this morning, that God may set his love on them forever, that they may know eternal life, only good things, things that this world cannot give them. Christ has come to give these things to his people. And what is the response? They just want an excuse, any excuse to put him to death. What a tragic thing. What a terrible thing it is for any of us to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord wants to give us only good things, wants us to reconcile us to God, wants to know his peace and his joy and the forgiveness of all our sin. And so many people in this world, they're just looking for one excuse to do away with Christ. I don't want to believe in him. Any excuse will do. We see so many excuses in this society, some big, some small. Possibly the greatest excuse that we see in our society today, and has been for a number of years nowadays, is science. Science, the great excuse why people won't come to God. Evolution, the theory of evolution. When we knock on doors in this neighborhood, guaranteed you'll find at least one person, maybe two, three, four, five. The reason they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or in Christianity, evolution. That's what they say to us, evolution. Why is evolution so popular? Why is it so popular? Is it because it's watertight? It's actually good? A good theory? It's true? Is that the reason why it's so popular? Is it popular because we can actually see evolution working before us? We can see one species turning into another species before our eyes? Is that why evolution is so popular? No, you can't see that at all. That's not why it's popular. Evolution, well, we think of Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin published his book, The Origin of Species, in 1859. You see, it's not even a new theory. It's quite an old theory. 1859, Darwin wrote his Origin of Species. You see, many people criticize us for cleaving to an old book. Well, actually, these scientists, they cleave to an old book. 1859. There's no other scientific theory from 1859 that we cleave to. But evolution seems to have stood the test of time. Why is that? Well, because it's a perfect excuse not to believe in God. It's a perfect excuse. Oh, God didn't create us. We all evolved. That's good enough for me. Does that mean I don't have to believe in God? Yes. Well, I'll believe it. And we'll keep it going for as long as possible. It doesn't hold any water. Even Darwin, in The Origin of Species, he admitted that if it was discovered that there was an organism that could not possibly have evolved, he said that his theory would fall down, would fail. He admitted it himself. And well, since that time, we have found organisms, the bacterial flagellum, for example. A scientist by the name of Michael Behe has found this bacteria and examined it and seen that it couldn't possibly have evolved. We've seen these things. And yet, evolution is still popular because it's not because it's a good scientific theory, but because it's a wonderful excuse not to believe in God. And that is, well, such a tragic thing. People don't even want to question it. We have a tract that questions evolution, but people don't even want to take it. They don't want to question it. Because if they start questioning evolution and they find it to be rubbish, well, then they have to consider the alternative, creation, design, God. And they don't want that at all. But, well, this society is very much like these chief priests. God has come to this earth. Christ has come to give them wonderful things. And how tragic. They only want to find an excuse to do away with him. But well, let us look at this trial in greater detail. We see in verse 56 that many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And then in verse 58, some of them say, I will destroy this temple. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. What does that mean in verse 58? We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did say that. He most certainly did say that. But he didn't mean that he was going to destroy the physical temple, that he was going to burn it down and then build it up again. He didn't mean the literal temple in Jerusalem. The temple he was speaking of was his body. His body that would be given up for sin on the cross, and he would die, but then after 3 days he would rise again. That was the temple that he was speaking of, the temple of his body that would be given up, and then he would rise from the grave after 3 days. But you see, these people, they don't understand this. They don't have any spiritual understanding. They hear the Lord Jesus Christ preaching and they think, oh, what a wicked man. He's going to destroy this temple. That's what he said. And so he must be done away with. But you see, they don't have any spiritual understanding at all. They have carnal minds. And we know that carnal minds, minds of the world, cannot understand the things of God. But also, they don't want to understand the things of God. A carnal mind cannot, will not understand the things of God. And well, this is the case here. I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. And it's important to note that this is a misunderstanding concerning the Lord's death, concerning the Lord going to Calvary. And it's very true that if we don't understand the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't understand why Christ died, well, then we won't understand anything else about the Bible, about the mysteries, the deeper things of God. We have to understand why the Lord Jesus Christ died. We are sinners. We deserve punishment for our sin. But Christ has come to take the punishment upon himself, to be our substitute, so that we may be forgiven, so that we will not face condemnation. He has taken the condemnation upon himself. He is our Savior. We are right with God because he was forsaken of God. That is what we have to understand first and foremost. If we don't understand that, well, then we won't understand the deeper things. We have no foundation. Christ is the foundation. And that is how we ought to present the Christian ministry. There are many churches that begin not with Christ on Calvary, not with the death of Christ, but with apologetics. They try to convince people about things like creation. Oh, they think to themselves, if we convince people, first of all, that God created the world, that it's not rubbish, that it is true, if we can somehow try and convince people, well, then maybe they'll accept everything else in the Bible. If we can convince people that we didn't evolve, that God is our designer, then they'll be more likely to accept everything else or some other aspect. But really, we have to start with Calvary. You start with Calvary, with the cross of Christ. You start with that, and then once they've understood that, once they've understood why Christ has died, then they will begin to understand how God, in his divine majesty and wisdom and might, could create the world in 6 days. By faith, they will understand this. They will understand all the deeper things of the Bible. But you have to start with the cross of Calvary. Not apologetics, not creation, not evolution, not something else, historical, archaeology, and all this stuff. You start with Calvary first, and that will be the foundation that leads to all understanding and enlightenment. Start with Calvary. But well, we see here that they do not understand these things. And then verse 60, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" All these accusations are coming against the Lord. and he's not answering them at all. So the high priest has to address him personally. But verse 61, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Well, there's so much for us to consider there. We have that great assertion by the Lord Jesus Christ of who he is. He's asked, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. This is a good verse, by the way, to show to Muslims. Muslims are very quick to say, nowhere in the scriptures does the Lord Jesus Christ ever say that he is the Son of God. Well, we have it right here. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. Well, it's very clearly written here. When the high priest asks him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He's asking him, are you the Messiah? Are you the long-awaited, the long-looked-for Savior, Deliverer, God with us? Are you divine? Are you equal with God, the Son of God? He's asking him that very clearly, very straightly. And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Show them that verse. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? This is why the high priest is so incensed. He said, I am. He is actually making himself equal with God. I'm so offended. I'm going to rent my clothes. He's not offended because Jesus Christ has not said that he's equal with God, because he has said he's equal with God. And well, we look at the wording here, the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, the right hand of God, we can read that, sharing in God's majesty, the divinity of the Father, the power of the Father, equal with God at his right hand. Coming in the clouds of heaven. Well, elsewhere in the scriptures, in the gospel according to Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ says that he will come in the glory of his own and of the Father's. The glory of the Father. Well, what is this? Don't we read in the Old Testament that God says, my glory will I not give to another? So how can the Lord Jesus Christ say that he will come in the glory of the Father if God will not give his glory to another? Well, it is because Christ is God. He is God. God does not give glory to another, but he gives it to Christ because Christ is God. That's the only way we can read this. So this is a tremendous verse for witness. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. What a tremendous verse. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed. But, well, it's very obvious that the high priest, the chief priests, and the scribes are not interested in whether he actually is the Son of the Blessed. They're not really interested in that at all. They only ask him this question to entrap him. Oh, we'll ask him if he is the Son of the Blessed. If he says yes, we've got him. That's blasphemy. We can send him to death. That's the only reason they ask. They're not interested whether he is actually the Son of God. They just want him to say yes. Right now we can send him to be crucified. And well, that's what we still see nowadays. This world is so ready to entrap Christian people. You see sometimes on the television, there might be some Christian person on a talk show or something, and they'll chat to them maybe for 1 or 2 minutes, and then suddenly a question will come out to entrap them. It might be something like, what do you think about homosexuality? What is your position on same-sex marriage? Now that broadcaster, he's not interested in what the Christian view is on same-sex marriage. He just wants you to say it so that he can entrap you. He wants you to say, oh, well, we don't agree with that. And then he can say, oh, well, you see, Christianity, it's a bad religion. What need we any further witnesses, just like this trial? You see, they don't like same-sex marriage, so then you can just dismiss Christianity altogether. It's an evil, wicked religion. And this is how we see it, that which Christ has gone through, well, we share the same fate. We will not be treated any better than the Lord Jesus Christ by an unbelieving world. And we have to face that. But well, we look at verse 64. Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And verse 65. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, to hit him, and to say unto him, prophesy. They're mocking him. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. For this is the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in earnest. But well, we look at the humility of Christ. Christ has just revealed who he is in no uncertain terms. The Son of Man, the one who is equal with God, and who will come in the glory of the Father. And yet, just a few moments later, he allows himself to be degraded in such a way. He willingly debases himself, the Son of the Blessed. And they begin to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. And this is, well, Christ and his humility. Who of us would suffer such things? We would get angry. We would try to fight back. And who are we? We are but sinners. Christ was the Son of God. But he yielded himself entirely to this mistreatment. Well, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, as the Apostle Peter wrote in his epistle, and we read that earlier. But this is so sad. Look at the reaction of the chief priests. They think they're so righteous. Christ has said he's the Son of God. We are so offended. We're so religious. We're so good. But look at their behavior. Is this good behavior? They begin to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. It's so malicious. It's so unkind. It's so unnecessary. It's so unrestrained. Not only are they beating him, they invite all their servants, come and do what we're doing. This unkind, cruel act. They think they're so righteous, so religious, so good, so clean. But look at how they act. Look at their behavior. And well, what a mirror that is to our society nowadays. We live in a society that is so self-righteous. So self-righteous. We're so good. We believe in all the right things. We believe in equality. We believe in liberty, that people ought to do whatever they want to do, live how they want to live, in freedom. We believe in all these things. Yes, we believe in same-sex marriage. If they want to do that, they can. Yes, we believe in abortion. If people want to do that, they can. We're so good. We just let everybody do what they want to do. We're so self-righteous. But then you look at our behavior, the character of this society. Look at how unkind everybody is. Look at how selfish people are. Look at how covetous people are. Look at how materialistic people are. They seem to be so self-righteous. We believe in all the right things, but look at the character of this society. It is so full of sin and sickness. And well, it's just like these chief priests. Oh, we're so religious, but look at their twisted, unkind character. This society, we're so good, but look at its unkind, twisted character. Well, all these things are so indicative of the enemies of the gospel and of Christ down through the ages. And well, we, as the followers of Christ, and I've already mentioned it, we will suffer. We will suffer persecution just for speaking the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke the truth. I am the Son of the Most Blessed. And we will be persecuted for speaking the truth. But even when we are reviled, we must not revile again. We must show our character. If people persecute us, we show the character of God's people. We show the fruit of the Spirit. We remember what the fruit of the Spirit is: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Let people see our witness. The world will look at us and think we're very bad. Oh, they don't believe in same-sex marriage. Oh, they oppress people with this and this and this. But let them see our character. Let them see our faith and our joy and our peace and our long-suffering. Let them see our character, and that will be a witness against them on the last day. Just as this will be a witness against these chief priests on the last day, when Christ will come in the clouds of heaven, in the glory of the Father. Well, these things are very precious to us, and I hope they've been of help to us. Next week we will look at the Apostle Peter and his failure, but for now that is enough for us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank Thee that we have such a Saviour. Lord, we look at all that He has done for us. We cannot take it all in. Lord, there is so much we could have delved into. And yet, Lord, we cannot fully grasp all that it meant for Christ to go to the cross, to suffer that indignity, and to do so willingly. The blessed Son of God, oh Lord, help us to exhibit that same humility, to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, that all may see us and glorify our Father in the day of His visitation. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.